As Tracy already said, tonight we're going to read Psalms 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. May the Lord bless his word.
Well, to begin with, I know this is a couple days late, but hey, if you know me, that's right on time usually. I want to say Happy Mother's Day. And I want to say Happy Mother's Day to those of you here that are mothers. And you know what? I want to just say thank you, Lord, for our mothers. There's not too many days that go by where I wish my mother was around. I could just thank her for her love and her perseverance. She raised two boys, and so she didn't get a lot of TLC as far as mothers go, but she may have been small, but she was mighty. And there's still one thing that stops me in my tracks is if anybody says Robert, because I don't go by Robert very much anymore, but when I hear that word Robert, I just stop. And it's all due to my mother, and she was made sure of that. I just want to begin by just also reading another piece of scripture this afternoon or evening as we gather here. And it may just be something that encourages us. It encourages me as I read this today. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and make them known to me. Teach me to live according to your truth. For you are my God who saves me. I always trust in you. You know, as I read that today, I just thought of it is so important that we allow God's Spirit to refresh us and to renew us and to allow us to hear with new ears, see with new eyes. You know, as I was thinking of that, I thought of the story about I myself am entering into a new, I'll just say this, entering into a new stage of life, which is I don't hear as good as I want to or as I used to. And it's causing me some kind of grief. It came to light the other day in a funny way. Well, it was funny to me, not anybody else in my household, but I was up really early and I was just doing some reading. And all of a sudden my wife Naomi comes out and she just walks out, goes to the front door, takes off her slippers and just throws them. I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Don't you hear that woodpecker on the downspout of the house?" And I said, "No." And so I, being a good husband, went out there in my socks and I chased the woodpecker off because the sandals did very little, and hung up a couple things just to keep it from waking up the kids. And as I walk in, I'm laughing. She said, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "This is a great sermon illustration." And she says, "Well, I don't think so." And I said, "It's not about you. It's about me." Because I said, my hearing isn't as good as it used to be, and I miss that. But I don't want to miss what God has to say to us. And I pray that he will restore my hearing his words, and I'll see it different. You know, there's an old story where this husband, he thinks his wife is just losing her hearing. So he goes to test her one day. She's working in the garden. He stands way back on the other side, and he calls her name, doesn't hear anything. So he walks forward a little bit, calls her name again. Then he gets right up behind her. And then he says, "Honey." And she said, "For the third time, what?" So we need refreshed hearing. And it's so easy for us to just not hear what God has to say to us. So may he work in our lives today as we listen to God's word. Psalm 8, one of the reasons that this came to my mind and has been just a part of my life for about the last week and a half or so, is it actually spawned out of an interaction I had with one of our postal workers. She was putting mail in the post office, or in the boxes in our rural area there, and I just stopped, and I had a couple letters to mail, so I just gave them to her, and she took them, and I just said, I want to thank you for what you do. I want to thank you for your hard work. And then so we had a little conversation, and as I got in the car to leave, it is as if God spoke to me. God just, and I don't know what that sound like. It wasn't like a voice or anything, but this is what was put on my heart. And this is God saying this. He said, you know, she matters to me. She matters to me. And then he said, and they matter to me. They being the world matters to me. I was like, yeah, that, it was, I mean, I know that, but it was like I was hearing it again for the first time. And it was great. And then he put this other question on my heart. He said, if they matter to me, do they matter to you? Wow, that one made me sit up, pay attention. Now, we're not going to address the second one tonight, that second question. I want to focus on that we matter to God. I want to focus on the fact that you and I matter to God. The God of creation, the God of glory, the God of eternity, the God of hope, the God of our Savior, the God of the Spirit that resides in all who believe in Him, who moves us, who speaks to us, who touches us, who cares for us. We matter to Him. I don't know if you've heard that lately, but I want to just, we're going to stick there for a little bit, but we matter to God, and that is important for all of us. So we're going to just work our way through Psalm 8 tonight. And just, there's four sort of points to this, and if you want, we can, if you lose me in the sort of the four points, if you're taking notes, I can talk to you later about it. But to begin with, this is a Psalm of David. We do not know exactly when David wrote this psalm, but it was to be sung. It was written in the sense of, it was written to be sung, and it was a praise song. It was a praise song. But what motivated David? What motivated him to write about God in such a glorious way? It's a psalm of glory, of singing a song of majesty to God, experiencing Him, but also one of recognizing His love for us. And I often think that maybe this was David as he was maybe king, or he served in Saul's court, but he reflected on those moments and those times when he sat with his sheep out into the wilderness areas, and those nights when it was clear, and the stars and the glory of God's creation was above him and around him, and he just took it in, and was amazed at the mightiness. And here, it makes you can feel so, so small. So maybe we need to sit with David in the midst of the psalm, and I encourage you people that don't just read it today or this evening, but I encourage you to take this psalm, maybe, if you can, take it out, take your Bible out, go sit in your yard, or go find some place that's dark, maybe tonight or sometime when it's not raining, sometimes when it's warm, take a little flashlight, and just sit there in the glory of God's creation and the stars, like the moon's almost full, or it is full, it's close. I mean, there's times to do this. And as you sit there, think of sitting with David, and then read this psalm and think about God's moving in your life. So the psalm starts with speaking of the majesty of God, looking at a big picture, a picture that is far beyond our understanding, far beyond our comprehension. And even with all our modern day tools, every time we send up a new telescope or something, it looks farther and farther and farther into the universe, and they know they have not come to the end. Now, when David sat there, or when I was a little kid, they didn't have any of that stuff, and we saw out, and it was still spectacular. But now they see galaxies upon galaxies. It is incredible, incredible to see this. But this is David looking into those stars and saying this, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. He can see it and experience it. I remember on a few of the pack trips we had north of the Wilmore Wilderness or just in that northern edge, I remember the first time I was out there and I didn't realize how crazy these people were that I was on a pack trip with. But I remember we rode our horses to the top of Casket Mountain. I didn't really expect that when we went out there. But here we are on top of this mountain. And then you could look to the southwest and you could see Mount Robson. It was spectacular. It was like you could look at the mountain ranges. And then you'd watch the weather and there's these clouds coming along, and as soon as they hit Mount Robson, it's just like somebody just said, you're staying here, and they just sucked those clouds in. You knew which was Mount Robson. If you've ever been there, you realize that you don't get to see the top of Mount Robson too often. Or the time just a little farther away from that, up the valley, up the Sheep Creek Valley, there's a pass, and it's called, I don't know if it's officially called Goat Pass, that's what they called it. But I remember a friend and I, we'd taken some people from one side of this valley over to this other valley, go over this pass, and then as we finished supper, I said to him, because some friends had slept on top of Casket Mountain the year before that summer, and I said, hey, what if we go sleep on top of Goat Pass? So we saddle up our horses, ride to the top of Goat Pass, it's getting dark, we just tie our horses up to a big rock, and then we just laid there in the glory of that evening. And then we woke up in the morning and there was a little bit of rain. It wasn't a big shower. And we looked out and there's this most brilliant rainbow. The glory of God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. That's the big picture. And then David says, and when I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, you know, we look at that and we might say, God must have really had to work up a sweat to get all that done. But he says, it's the work of your fingers. It meaning that it wasn't effortless, but it didn't cost him all his strength. This is well within the realm of a wonderful, awesome, powerful God of creation. The moon and the stars, which you've set in place. And then verse 9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. In the midst of this, in this midst of this spectacularness, David asks a question. And I can understand this question. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. This is where that question or that statement comes. We matter to God. In the vastness of his creation, you and I matter. We are made in the image of God. God breathed into mankind and brought them to life. Dwell upon that. In the midst of his grandeur and majesty, we matter. I can't remember if I've mentioned this little moment to you, but on this one pack trip, we were lost just for a few hours. It wasn't bad. And it's not that we were lost, we just didn't know exactly where we were. And I remember because we just had missed this trail, and we're on the side of this mountain, it was a beautiful day. It was spectacular. But I remember we were just looking for this trail, and so my friends had ridden up around this one spot, and I remember sitting there on my horse with a pack horse, and I'm just looking out to the west, and I look down this valley that's way down there. I see the creek, I see the trees everywhere, trees. It didn't seem like there was a blade of grass anywhere. And then I looked out into the vastness, and again, it's almost like you can see from mountaintop to valley or mountaintop to mountaintop. I'm like, where are we? And I still remember how small I felt in the midst of that scene. And it was almost overwhelming. And it kind of came out of me when my friends rode around and said, we can't find the trail. So we end up spending the night in a very peculiar space, which I thought, I think I've told you before. But the point was that feeling of insignificance. And yet, we were not lost to our Lord and Savior. We mattered. Goes on to say this in verse 5. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Think of that. He has crowned us with glory and honor. It's not like he sits there, David sits there and says, and when we have finished this checklist, we get crowned or we achieve this level. No, no. This is there for all those who put their faith and trust in God. We are crowned with glory and honor. There are those in our communities that don't know this yet, but God loves them. They matter to Him. And we matter to Him. And He did all this work before we were born. It says that, in a way, it says in Scripture that we've been sanctified or made holy by God. We've been brought to that place of being, that we can approach God, that we're whole enough, holy enough, that we can approach God, that we can pray to God, that we can enter into His presence, that we can walk with Him. Think of the parable of the prodigal son and the prodigal older son. And the reason I said prodigal son and the prodigal older son, because I think they were both, not that I think, they were both missing what the father had to offer them. We know about the prodigal son because he just says, hey man, I'm all about living my life to the fullest on earth and I don't really care much about you, much about where I come from. And he just went off with what he had. And he spent it foolishly. And in the end, he has nothing. Nothing. He's lower than nothing. He's in desperate need of companionship. He's in desperate need of belonging somewhere. So he goes back to his father. And what is it said to the father? He runs out to meet him, grabs him, and then says, what did he say? Bring him a cloak. Clothe him with glory and honor. He is back home. He is in my presence. And the reason he can say that is because I make it so as the Father. I make it so. He is worthy to be here. He is worthy to wear those robes. Go fetch a lamb. Let us feast. For the lost has been found. There's a beautiful picture of being crowned with glory and honor. That is what each and every one of us receives when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. He runs to meet us. Now, the reason I said the prodigal older son, because the older son looked like he was doing everything right. Looked like he had it all together. But he too was missing the presence with the Father. And his father invites him to come in. Come and participate. Come and celebrate. Come and know that you are mine. Friends, we need to have that recognition that what God has done for us. The crowning of humanity. We matter. But it gets better. It gets better and it gets bigger because we're called to stewardship or we're called to participation in His work here on earth. Verses 6, 7, and 8 speak of this. You made them rulers, that's us, over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and and all that swim in the paths of the seas. We get to participate in this big picture. Now, for those of you that are visitors, you might think, man, that guy moves his hands a lot. And I apologize, but I get excited about this stuff. But This week, or last Friday, I had a great opportunity. We have a little Red Deer River Watershed Awareness Expo in our community, one of the late local ladies puts on. And it's really about helping our kids understand that they're part of a bigger picture. And my little table is, I talk about stewardship, and then I talk about what it means to be a steward. And if you're going to be a steward, you have to realize that the reason you're a steward is because we're users of the environment. Now, I ask these kids questions like, how do you get a kid to think about stewardship? Well, I said, who here, when they go to school, drinks water at school? Oh, they all put up their hands. Who here eats lunches at school? They all put up their hands. And then I kind of lean in and I said, no, whisper like it's a secret. I said, now, who here goes to the bathroom at school? And they kind of, oh, okay. And then I said, now, who washes their hands after they go to the bathroom at school? And they all kind of go, oh yeah. And then one teacher goes, okay, be honest. But especially to the boys, boys, be honest. But, and I said, now who takes that napkin when you're done wiping your hands and throws it in the garbage bag or can? And they all raise up their hands. I said, now if you miss, who here picks it up? Oh yeah. And I said, now it's my turn to say, be honest, really? Do you ever just leave it hoping that somebody else do it behind you? I said, because the point is that we're all users of our environment. Tonight, we're using this space. And it's great that we have this space, but it requires somebody to come in and take care of it and take care of all this stuff. And you'll see the many hands that go into doing that. You don't necessarily see the setup, but the takedown. It is like somebody released the ant pile and they just... And before you know it, it's all put away and cared for. So it's ready for next week. And then a staff come in later and do a final cleanup here. But we're users, and then we're called to be stewards of this stuff, right? So, and I took these kids, and I said, now who can tell me where the Red Deer River starts? I mean, they live alongside the Red Deer River. And, you know, the odd kid gets as far west as Yaha Tinda, and I said, oh yeah, that's a good starting place for you, because that's the end of the road. And then I said, and then you have to walk maybe another 10 or 12 hours till you get to the Red Deer Lakes. And that's the start of this river. The adventure begins there. And I said, and it travels down over these rough hill or the rough country, and it gets oxygen in the waters it does it, and it's cold, and this oxygen is there for the fish and the plants and the insects, and as it goes downstream, it's oxygenated, so there's life, and there's abundance, and it's good. And then it travels down past Sundry, and then we went through Journey, and then eventually I said, now where does this water end up? Red Deer? No, no, farther than that. Think bigger. We finally get them to the Hudson Bay. And they're like, what? And I said, that's about a third of Canada is part of this watershed. And we get to be a part of that. And the things that we do here affect the people downstream. So if we don't treat our water properly, or if we cause erosion or these kind of things, it hinders the water quality farther downstream. You can just sort of see, I mean, the gears, they don't grind too hard. They are just little kids, but it's fun to watch them, kind of their imagination open up. And this is what we're being told here. We are part of this stewardship of this big picture. What you and I do, how we live our lives for Christ matters. It matters for today. It matters for tomorrow. It matters for a week, month, years. It matters beyond our life here, because we are passing it on as disciple makers to the generations to come, teaching them how to be disciples and disciple makers, caring for their well-being, wanting them to know the majesty of God, their Lord and Savior. Now, one thing I said to these kids is, you know what? This is big. And there's a good chance we will not experience it all. There's a very good chance none of us will see it all. None of us will experience the whole of this watershed. And we can do a long journey down the river. We still only see a portion of it. We don't see all the streams and rivers that flow in. That's the vastness of this. Friends, that's the vastness of God's creation. We will not get to see and experience it all. But we get to participate in the places he puts us. And the thing is, this stuff requires effort. You see, and as I talked to these kids, I said, you know, because we talked about the things that they had to be aware of, like just litter and garbage and erosion. And I said, you know what? People are lazy. Generally, we're lazy. We don't necessarily like to clean up after ourselves. And we sure don't like to clean up after others. Stewardship of God's word takes effort. And we need to be in his word to understand how to do it and how to let people know that they matter. It takes effort for us to know about this big picture. And I encourage you to take the time and to put in the effort. The last thing I just want to talk about real quickly is one verse that sort of seems to be out of place in this whole thing. And it really speaks of the absurdity of God's purposes and plans. How God works in this world. And it's kind of it's just sort of like this add-in. It's like when you go to order ice cream and somebody sticks something in it and you're like, I didn't want that. I think it's out of place. And then you taste it and you're like, whoa, it does have a place here. It's verse 2. Verse 2, it's so easy to skim over it. It says this, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, the interesting thing is, out of all these verses that speak of God's splendor, his invitation to us to be participants and to be stewards and know that we matter, this is the verse that Jesus quotes later on in Scripture. In the book of Matthew, we read this in Matthew 21:16. And it's when the chief priests and the scribes, who they actually approach Jesus, says they're indignant. Well, why are they indignant? Because the lame are coming to Jesus in the temple to be healed. And it says the children were making all kinds of noise in the temple, right? And they were indignant. And I can just see these kids being excited because they're watching somebody dragging themselves to Jesus and then walking away. Somebody being led up because they're blind. And then they walk away. They leap, they jump. Maybe they see for the first time, they hear for the first time. They're restored. And the children are excited. And they're not afraid to show it. And it makes these chief priests like, there should be order here. And Jesus says, he uses the weak and the little and the defenseless to proclaim God, to usher in God's kingdom. The chief priests were missing everything. They couldn't see Jesus as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Messiah. Lord, keep us from being that blind. Open our eyes and our hearts. You know, as I was thinking of that, I thought of the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. You know, as you read that list, they do not sound like the top seven in the power rankings of our culture. They would fit so far down. And yet that is who God says will be the ones to usher in his kingdom work. Let's be attentive to that. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27, it says this, and I'm almost done. But God has chosen the foolish things of the earth, of the world, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Friends, that should give us hope. Why? Because it's that statement that says, we matter to God. And we have a place in his kingdom. And for that, we can be eternally thankful to our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for the beauty of it, the vastness of it. Thank you that we get to participate with you in this work here on earth. And as I said before, open our eyes, open our ears, cause us to be healed of the inflictions that maybe would stop us from knowing you or seeing you or hearing from you. Oh, Lord, keep us from being indignant, so locked into our ways that we can't see you. May we be open to your splendor and majesty and praise you, because we get to do it forever. In your name we pray. Amen.